This reading's done in three parts, so we'll do the first six verses of chapter 17. Then we'll skip on to the first couple of verses of chapter 18, and then skip through to 9 to 20. So I'll try and direct you as much as I can. So Revelation 17, starting at verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished." So we're going to go on to chapter 18, starting at verse 1. "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice he shouted, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great.'" We'll now skip on to verse 9. "When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her, terrified at her torment. They will stand far off and cry, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour of your doom has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple silk and scarlet cloth. Every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. They will say, 'The fruit of you longed for is the fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered.' The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, 'Was there ever a city like this great city?' They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets. For God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you.'"
Thanks, Sam. Keep your Bibles open there. Revelation 17, 18, 19, somewhere around there. That'd be good. Sorry for the confusing Bible reading, here, there and everywhere, but we figured we'd try and get the story in a reasonable sort of chunk by moving along rather than just reading three chapters, which, you know, that would have been enjoyable too, I'm sure. All right. Let me pray before we get into God's Word. Heavenly Father, thanks for your Word. Lord, thanks for gathering us here together under your Word, under the Lordship of Jesus. Father, we pray that we would give glory to you in all that we do. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your Word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You, there's a good story from Wayne about the plane. Something so cool, I thought it was pretty cool. I didn't even see the plane, and the description, I like planes. So full of promise, and yet they come crashing down. You might have heard the story from me before about our least favourite weekend away. Sue and I had been married only a few years. We were living in a small unit with neighbours very close by, to the side and upstairs, and the walls seemed paper thin, feeling like we needed to get some space, some peace and quiet, and some privacy. We planned a nice relaxing weekend away in the Blue Mountains, just outside of Sydney. We were living down there at the time. We didn't fly. Anyway, so we booked a place near the Blue Mountains. I remember the name of it, but I won't say it right now. Maybe you can ask me later. I'd rather not record it. I can't recall the advertising, but I'm sure they promised something luxurious. I know that the price was way, way more than I'd ever paid for accommodation before, and maybe even since. Either way, we had very, very high expectations of this weekend away. But we were so, so disappointed. This place just didn't deliver what we expected. It wasn't just the accommodation either, but the whole weekend was a disaster. Now, the place that we ended up booking was a guest house, and yeah, I know what a guest house is, but for the price, we thought it'd be super nice and spacious. Certainly, in my mind, it was full of promise. I remember before making the booking, Sue said, "It's really expensive. Should we pay that much?" And I said, "Yeah, like I always do. Let's splash out and have a really, really nice weekend away." Well, the room was tiny. I mean, really tiny. It was like this much room beside the bed for us to kind of walk between the bed to get to the other side of the room. The walls really were paper thin. Our room looked out directly across a small garden right under our window where someone was gardening just about the whole time we were there. And we're trying to get changed, tried to pull the curtains and they wouldn't shut. They didn't cover the window. So we had to hang towels over the curtain rail for a curtain. And the tennis court was right beside the garden, so anyone on the tennis court could see straight into our room. And people seemed to be constantly playing tennis the whole time we were there, which was super loud and super annoying. I can still hear the echo. "Good shot, Julie. Oh, well done, Julie." Apparently, Julie needed a lot of encouragement. We didn't have our own bathroom. There was two bathrooms for the whole place. They were down the hallway. There was one for guys and one for girls. The dining room looked really nice. It looked promising, but we felt like we were sitting in the corner at someone else's dinner party that we weren't invited to. Everyone else seemed to know everyone else and they knew the hosts, but we didn't know anyone and it was really weird. So we just quickly ate our dinner and we decided to get out, go to a movie. One of those IMAX theatres. This was before IMAXs were vans, when they were big theatres. And fortunately, someone saw us leave the house and they said, "Well, where are you going? It's night time." And we said, "Yeah, we're going to a movie." And they said, "Well, but we locked the doors at 9:30. So lucky they saw us, because we would have been locked out. That might have been better anyway. And because our movie finished well after that. And they complained about having to let us back in so late, so that made us feel bad. At the movies, the screen was, you know, IMAX screen, size of a football field. But the projection was like a postage stamp. So massive screen, tiny little projection. How disappointing. And the movie was the worst movie that I've ever seen. It was Bruce Willis's The Last Man Standing. See, I'm happy to put Bruce Willis down, but not some accommodation. Anyway, Bruce Willis. I like Bruce Willis, but The Last Man Standing, no good. And while we were waiting for the movie to start, so we sat right up the back, right? So it's massive screen. We can't sit that close. That's ridiculous. We sit right up the back, and then there's the thing. And a lady came in the back of the theatre and was accusing me of assaulting someone that I'd never seen before. Yeah, I know. It just got worse and worse. And we were so desperate to get home the next morning, we turned up right on 6 a.m. ready for breakfast. But we'd forgotten about the changeover from daylight saving time, so it was actually 5 a.m. So we waited for breakfast. We stood outside the kitchen for an hour, even though people walked to and from inside looking through the window. Oh, what are those people doing out there? Oh, well, and no one came and said, you know, sorry, but you must have forgotten. It's not 6 o'clock. So, yeah, we waited. And then the guy came out and we just didn't have any breakfast. As soon as someone actually spoke to us, we said, can we just, like, fix up our account and leave? And so we left. Good times, hey? So much promise, and yet ended up being so disappointed. And I do continue to struggle with the temptation to invest in the pleasures of the world. This experience of this weekend away is a good reminder for me. Wasn't much fun at the time, but since, it's been a very good reminder for me that the promises of the world are only ever temporary at best. And either now or in the future, they will always disappoint. Well, here in Revelation chapters 17 and 18, we see high expectations coming crashing down as the reality of the promises of the world are revealed for what or who they are. Last week, we read that God is just and that he will judge the world. In verse 19 of chapter 16, says, God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. That was his judgment on the world. And here in chapter 17, Babylon is described as a prostitute sitting on a scarlet beast. In verse 3, the beast was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. This beast doesn't sound too pretty. But the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. Doesn't sound too awful, apart from her pet, but her true identity is revealed in verses 1 and 5 as a prostitute. See, she offers a pleasure-seeking population just what they want. And it's not the same thing for everyone, but everyone, the inhabitants of the earth, are enticed by her and intoxicated by her. Have a look at verse 2. The kings of the earth, well, they've been sucked in, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. The people of the earth, they're blinded by lust for her. And since we're so affected by Hollywood, just in case you're wondering, this is not a pretty woman. It's not a story of an innocent young girl caught up in a life that she never wanted, waiting for a handsome prince to rescue her. No, let's get this straight. She's evil. You see, she's not just a wayward, sinful woman who made some poor life choices or a poor girl just trying to survive. Verse 4 says, her cup is filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. And verse 5, her name, her identity, is Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. and she's proud of who she is. She sucks people in, and they do her dirty work, hating, persecuting, torturing, killing Christians. Look at verse 6. She's drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When John saw her, he was greatly astonished. But this is Revelation, right? So she's a symbol for something. Who is she? Who does she represent? Well, she's called Babylon the Great. So that could be a clue. Is she Babylon, ancient Babylon? Well, kind of. Rome has also been called Babylon in some context. So is she Rome, the great world power at the time that when Revelation was written? Well, yeah, kind of. She's both Babylon and Rome and every other city in the world throughout history. She represents what those cities represent. That the cities of the world, the culture in the world, offers worldly pleasures and power and riches and success. She is the way of the world. And she's deceitful. Behind the mask, behind the veil of royal clothes and glittering gold and precious stones and pearls, the woman of Revelation 17 is the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. She's full of hate. And she breeds hate and feeds it throughout history with kings and with the inhabitants of the earth. That's what she does. That's what the world does. The kings of the earth, well, they might think that they're in control of the world, but they're not. They're slaves to it. And she has the kings of the world eating out of the palm of her hand. And that's the beast, ridden by the woman. The beast symbolizes the kings of the earth, the people who think they have power over the world, but they're slaves to worldly desires and pursuits. They're the kingdoms of the world. And where are these kingdoms headed? What's the destiny of this beast? Verse 8 says, it will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. Verse 11, the beast is going to its destruction. It doesn't sound like the beast nor the woman have much choice in the matter. They're heading for destruction. That's their purpose. At the will of God and under his judgment, the beast is headed nowhere but destruction. Verse 13 says, they have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. This is all the heads, the kings. One purpose, they will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. The fate of those who rise up against God, who rise up and face God's King, God's anointed, Jesus, enemies of God, the kings of the earth, enslaved by temporary pleasures of the world, never lasting, only ever leaving them longing for something more. The kings, along with the inhabitants of the earth, those who love and invest all they have and all they are in the world. Sounds like a wedding, doesn't it? The lure of the world's like that, asking for everything from us. If we fall for her, then we give ourselves to her as in marriage. And we're bound to the world. And anyone who gives their lives to the world, anyone who rises up against God, they wage war against the Lamb. Verse 8 says, anyone whose names are not written in the book of life will be astonished at the beast. That is, they'll be amazed and marvel That's what people do, don't they? That's what we do when we're tempted. When we look at the world for our identity, we marvel at what the world has to offer. They'll belong to the kingdom of the world, and the kings who lead the people who are intoxicated by the mother of abominations of the world, they'll wage war against the Lamb. Do we want to wage war against the Lamb? People who love this life on earth and all that they can get out of it will wage war against God. And it's so tempting to fall in love with the things of the world, isn't it? John's just writing down what he sees, and I'm not being sexist in saying that Satan is a woman. But it's just the imagery here in Revelation. The beast, the woman, whatever form evil takes. Satan knows just how to push our buttons. He's the master of lies and deception. We need to resist him and come near to God. James 4 verse 4 says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And in verse 7 he says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Don't you just love the encouragement here in Revelation 17 verse 14? They'll wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and with him will be his called, chosen and faithful followers. It seems like John just can't wait to say Jesus wins while he's describing the world waging war against him. He just has to dive in, but it's okay. Because Jesus wins. Remember, the backdrop of the whole book of Revelation is that Jesus, the Lamb, sits with God the Father on the throne, victorious and worshipped forever. He's already won. But there's something else cool there, isn't there, in verse 14. The Lamb will win. He's guaranteed it at the cross. And we are there with him in battle. With him will be his called, chosen and faithful followers. And that's the reality, isn't it? We certainly feel it. We're in battle. We face the world in battle. We face an opponent who knows the weaknesses of our flesh. But what a comfort it is to know that we stand with our King, who has guaranteed our victory. He defeated sin and death on the cross. And now our opponent, Satan, has no power over us. No matter what he does to our bodies, he has no more power over our souls if we are in Christ. The victory is won in chapter 18, verse 2. A mighty angel proclaims, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's lost. She sucked in the kings of the earth and those who follow them. Those who fell in love with the world and waged war against God, she sucked them in. But their defeat is certain. Fallen is Babylon the Great. And if we're tempted to take hold of the fleeting pleasures of the world, then we wage war against God. God warns us. He calls us. Have a look at verse 4 of chapter 18. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. God calls us to come out. If we forget what God has done for us, we forget who we are. His children who belong to his kingdom. God warns us. Don't listen to the luring, seductive voice of the world who will tell us that we have to experience everything that the world has to offer. You just haven't lived if you haven't done X, Y, and Z. Have you heard that before? It's very familiar, especially if you're under 30. Get out there, people say. You've got to do it all. Don't miss out. It's just not true. Don't fall for the lie that you must live the full life that the world has to offer you, because you will never truly be satisfied by it. Don't let your experiences in the world and the opinions of other people shape who you are. If you've put your trust in Jesus, then you're a child of God, and God shapes who you are. He loves you more than anyone, though the world still tries to convince you to look for love and approval and significance and identity anywhere else. But you just don't need to. That's our identity as followers of Jesus. The true identity of the world is revealed to us here in these chapters in Revelation. It's like a prostitute who promises you everything you want, but only leads you and herself to ruin. Chapter 18, verse 8 says, she'll be consumed by fire. Verse 4, God calls us, come out of her. Don't side with her. Don't side with the world. Don't stand against the Lamb. But rather come under his protection. We're either standing against the Lamb or we're coming under his protection by his blood. We need Jesus' protection from God's righteous judgment of the world. In chapter 18, verses 9 to 24, that last part that Sam read for us, or most of it, those who had loved the world and briefly benefited from her, they mourn. They mourn for her as she's defeated. All who thought that the world would deliver on their promises are bitterly disappointed. Verse 9, woe, woe, your doom has come. Verse 16, woe, woe, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Verse 19, those who thought that the way of the world, the great city, would never fail, they threw dust on their heads. With weeping and mourning, they cry out, woe, woe, she has been brought to ruin. The fate of the world is sealed. Fallen. Fallen. The world will be judged, and the world will be brought to ruin. And God calls us, come out of her. Be saved. We're not immune to the lure of the world, are we? Not by a long shot. I'm certainly not. It can be so tempting to invest in the temporary things of the world for our own immediate, short-term benefit. But by gaining these things and pursuing more and more, we risk taking our eyes off Jesus. We risk losing. We risk facing the Lamb and going with the world to destruction. We risk missing out on the treasures that God has in store for those who put their trust in his good promises. And it's just not worth the risk to stand against the Lamb. Jesus said we have to give up our temporary lives, not investing in the world, but trusting in him and taking hold of the life that he offers. No matter how much you gain from the world, he says it's worthless compared to the riches of heaven. What good is it to gain the whole world, even if you could, and yet forfeit your soul? There is so much to gain by giving up so little in comparison. But that little that the world has to offer, we often see it as so big and so great. These chapters remind us of the reality that we saw early on in Revelation. And we've been coming back to those truths throughout, that God is on the throne. Jesus is victorious. And the joy that we have as children of God will last forever. As followers of Jesus, we don't belong to the kingdom of the earth. We've been called out, we've been rescued from the lure of the world, and we still face it in battle every day. But Jesus has already overcome the world for us and freed us from its hold. Jesus has endured temptation and lived the perfect life that we couldn't. He's died the death that we deserve for our sin and took the punishment on our behalf. In Jesus, God offers us a future, a perfect, joyful future, enjoying a restored relationship with Him and with each other forever. And if your trust is in Jesus, then celebrate the call that you've responded to. Having been rescued from the world and from the fate of the world as God's enemies. And that's who we were when Jesus died for us. If your trust is not yet in Jesus, then please listen to God's words in Revelation 18, verse 4. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. Our God paid such a high price for us. By his death, Jesus paid the price for our sin. By his resurrection, he overcame the world, defeating death on our behalf and offering us true and everlasting life. Jesus offers us a life that will never, ever disappoint. A life that is full of promise and delivers perfectly. With our trust in Jesus, we celebrate God's victory alongside the multitudes. Have a look over in chapter 19, first couple of verses. I'll try not to be tempted to just keep reading. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, "Amen! Hallelujah!" Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you servants who fear him, both great and small." I love the description of the multitudes of people singing together. All of God's people, bought by the precious blood of Jesus, singing together or shouting, "Hallelujah." I wouldn't usually think of masses of people shouting together would be something that sounds nice. It's kind of how I describe that ringing in my ears I get all the time. It's like 144,000 people screaming. I wouldn't say that would sound nice, but I'm excited by the promise of hearing this. You know, something I find interesting about this, the multitudes consist of God's people from every tribe, nation, and language, and yet we, all sing and shout praises to God together in one language. That's what I'm looking forward to hearing. Perfect unison, perfectly worshipping our God. Revelation is the last word from God in the Bible. Now, if we, just in your mind, rewind close to the beginning, Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel represented the rebellion of people against God, the way of the world. And some say, not proven, but some say that Babylon was built at the same place, in the same region. Either way, Babylon represented the way of the world, as did Babel. Our pursuits for power, to celebrate ourselves, to overthrow God, or even to forget him altogether, to be in control. That was the way of Babel, of Babylon, of Rome, of Washington, London, Canberra, Sydney, Lismore. It's the way of the world against God, enticing us with fleeting temporary pleasure, never delivering what it promises, and with the purpose of waging war against God, by drawing our attention away from him and leading us to ruin. It's not a new thing. It's the same temptation right across history. And across history, God has called people to come out of the world. He has called people to the way that he gave us, the way of the cross. Through the suffering of his Son, he has undone the curse of sin. He's undone our rebellion against God, restored our relationship with him and with each other. Have a listen to the next couple of verses in chapter 19. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Isn't it amazing that we'll sing together with one voice, with a sound like the roar of rushing waters? And I imagine that it'll be a sound that makes Niagara Falls sound like a leaking tap. What a contrast to the kingdom of the world where people and kings turn on each other. What a celebration we enjoy now as citizens of God's eternal kingdom, singing together in worship of the one true King of Kings. What a victory we celebrate in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus, our King, our perfect King. Thank you that your promises are sure. Father, thank you that you have won the victory in Jesus. You have won the battle against the world, against our own sin, our own stupidity in rising up against you. Your grace and mercy are amazing, that you would send your Son, your perfect Son, to die for us, even as we were your enemies. Father, help us as we proclaim the good news of the gospel to others. Help us, Lord, to celebrate who we are in you. For we are your children and we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.